Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, to chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at another one of the imperatives that Jesus gave to the disciples in the upper room. Imperatives, it's easy to know what an imperative is. That's what parents always say to their kids. It's go do. It's that command type of a statement that's made. And in this particular case, as Jesus is talking to the disciples, and hence, ultimately it's addressed to us as disciples as well and faithful followers, which hopefully we all are striving to be, that we also are included in the imperative that this is something that we need to be about. And in chapter 15, there's a illustration that Jesus uses to teach a spiritual truth that centers around the grapevine. And the grapevine was always representative in Old Testament times of the nation of Israel. And on the doors of Herod's temple, there was this immense grapevine that would have been embossed in gold that was on the doors. And they said that as the years went on, it was added to by wealthy individuals of the nation of Israel as they began just to increase. And again, it was supposed to be representative of the nation, God's blessings, God's working, and everything else. But Jesus uses frequently those around, for illustration purposes, those things that are around, much like I'm going to use one as a little bit later as I'm talking, that comes out of a context that I find myself in today, where you just use that which is familiar to try to help illustrate, to open up windows to be able to look back into a spiritual truth. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And part of what he's wanting to do is to get the disciples to understand, as we are right now in a series, that they are engaged with him, that they're in process, that they are connected, that they're in the context of being part of what is happening. And we're to become engaged in that process ourselves. And if you remember, that goes on that this morning, Pastor Bob and Pastor Jack were talking, and part of it is that in that is the whole believing. And for the disciples, it was believing who Christ was, that he was the promised Messiah, the anointed one that Israel had been anticipating, that he was God that had come down and taken on human form, and that he was there to pay the price that the nation had been anticipating. And then to believe his teachings. And then from there, you get into behave, which is we become like Christ. That we begin to behave the way Christ behaves. And that's a part of the imperatives that Jesus is teaching in these last days and weeks of his life. And then post-resurrection, before he goes back and ascends into heaven, is that we are to behave in certain manners. And he's instructing him. And that's the imperative side of it, is you need to be about this. And that's one of the things tonight. And then as we are about it, we begin caught up in the passion and the ministry and the purpose and all that Christ was about. So as we look in chapter 15, we're going to see that there's an illustration there that he wants them to get a handle on, and to understand that this is how it really works. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So let me read that. And Jesus, again, is talking to the disciples in the upper room, and he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." And as we look at this, we're going to see that Jesus is talking to, and is instructing and is telling them, you need to abide in me. And as a result of that, we're going to see that there's a number of things that are the spin-offs or the outcomes of abiding. But part of it, and the central emphasis is, abide in me, hence you will bear fruit. And that's the imperative. You need to abide in me. Apart from me, you can't bear fruit. You need to be connected. And as you look at that and as you think about that, the whole idea of abiding is really remaining, staying in connection with, being part of, with the anticipation of something happening or accomplishing something. It's not just, well, I just come over and I'm just going to lean against Jesus and abide against him. But it's, I'm going to become engaged in the process of what Jesus wants to be about. And when he, in Matthew 28, says, as you're going and making disciples, baptize them and teach them. That we begin to become engaged into the process of what Jesus was doing. And now as he's going to leave, he's going to entrust it to the disciples, who are in turn going to entrust it to those that believe because of their testimony, because of what Christ does in a transformed life. And that is where we want to see all of us moving and see us becoming more and more is that likeness of Christ. So that when the world looks at us, they not only say, oh, they're Christians because they go to the church over there, but they say they're Christians because they're just like Christ. And that was part of how the name began to evolve. When it was first used up in Antioch, it was, those are the Christians. Those are those people that follow Jesus. Well, there's a sense today where it's almost used that way sometimes. Only they may tag it with, those are those evangelical Christians. Because that means we're really conservative and we're stodgy and we don't have fun. And we never laugh and we don't get excited about anything. We just, you know, come and sit and go home and then come and sit and go home. And, you know, and I've yet to find that place, but I keep telling them, you got the wrong idea. But, you know, we need to become what Christ was so that the world can see the reality of Christ. So as he goes on in here and as he starts to talk about this, he's talking about the result of abiding in Christ is we become fruitful. And the passage isn't exclusively talking about evangelistic fruit. It's talking about we become into the image of Christ itself. And that the fruit that we bear is that maturity and that likeness of Christ. And it's the fruit that we find over in Galatians where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. You know, and it goes on through all nine of those where it is qualities that need to be manifested in our own lives because they were evident in Jesus' life. And we bear that fruit. We also bear the fruit of the message of the Sermon on the Mount, where we're salt and we're light, that we are concerned about the things of Christ and we don't worry about the things around us. Now, I got to tell you, I have got that mastered. I don't worry about anything. That's why I only slept for 4 hours last night. Went to bed, Barb comes to bed about half an hour later, and I'm going, I can't sleep. Now, she doesn't get what that means. If I can't sleep, you're not supposed to sleep. Within seconds, she's gone. You know, so at 12:30, I got up and took some Tylenol, and I laid down, went to sleep. And at 4:30, I woke up, and she's still asleep. And I thought, well, I got to go to the bathroom, okay. I get back in bed and I'm laying there, you know. Everything, anything, our grandson started a new math class. It's going great. Friday morning he got up, went upstairs to his mom and dad, says, are you dressed? You know I have to be at school today. He had to be at school at 10 o'clock. It's 8 o'clock. They don't, any of the rest of them, they didn't have a school this Friday. And you're just like, oh, Nathan, come on. You know, it's going really well. You know, now keep praying. You know, tomorrow's a new day. So you, with Nathan, every day is a new day, and it's always something. But, you know, so I'm thinking about, oh, I wonder, you know. And then I'm thinking about things around here and what's going on. And I started thinking about the letter that went out. I said, will it make sense? So at 4 in the morning, I'm trying to decide, what did the letter say, and does it make sense? You know, and then I'm glaring at this person sleeping next to me because they're still sleeping. They don't get it. If I'm awake, you're supposed to be awake. But, you know, we are told over in the Sermon on the Mount that, you know, don't worry. God's in control. You guys know Christiana and Tony. Why did I want to call him Larry just now? He looked like a Larry this morning. Christiana and Tony, I was talking with Tony this morning, and they were over at his dad's, and she was going out to get stuff out of the car, rode her ankle, just blown up. They had to come home early so they can get her into the doctor tomorrow and see what's going on, you know, and she's just in pain, and they're hoping it's just a severely bad sprain. But they're driving along, you know, and every bump in the road, it's like, oh, don't hit those bumps. Don't hit that chug hole and everything. And she's thinking, you know, and kind of talking out loud, why did this happen when it did? I mean, we had just got to Prescott, and we were visiting your dad and your mom, and this is going on, and we teach our children spiritual truths. We want our children to learn those spiritual truths. We want our children to begin to teach them to others. But we do not want our children quoting back to us the spiritual truths that we taught. And their oldest daughter looked and said, Mom, you know, God is sovereign. He has all this under control. You know, well, we're supposed to be about that. And as we abide, we start producing fruit. And Tony and Christiana are producing fruit in their daughter's, their two gals' lives. And they are developing into these amazing little girls that love Jesus and share Jesus with their friends and everything else. But, you know, you don't want them quoting you back, you know. And yet, you know, and her response was, I got to remember that and use that in one of my lessons. She's a Bible teacher in a system and all this. But, you know, it's just becoming Christ-like. And part of the abiding is that is how it happens. You know, he's using the statement in here. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, branches don't survive if they're not abiding in the vine. Now, in the illustration, I've never seen a branch reach around with a pair of pruners and cut itself off. But in reality, as part of the branches of the vine that is us in Christ, we do that sometimes. We actually prune ourselves away. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be that way. Well, Jesus is saying, if you're going to be in my image, you've got to stay remaining in me, because that's where you begin then to produce fruit. And the reality is, for a branch, if I cut off a branch off of a tomato vine and leave it out there, the little yellow flowers might continue to grow for a day or so, and then the whole thing turns brown, wilts, and I get no fruit. Nothing is produced. And that's what Jesus is wanting them to understand. You can go out and do all kinds of stuff on your own, but it won't produce fruit. That is spiritual fruit. We need to remain attached. We need to remain connected. And it's imperative that we do that. But then with that comes a certain amount of things that we need to be accomplishing as part of it. Here's where I'm going to reveal one of my quirks. I don't know if you guys watch this on TV. It's on the cable channel. Yes, I am, Barbara. One of my favorite shows is Duck Dynasty. If you have not seen Duck Dynasty, you're blessed. Duck Dynasty is a family down in Monroe, Louisiana. They are very rich. They are also committed to the Lord and have this ministry through hunting and everything else. The oldest brother is a minister in a church down in Louisiana. The rest of the family just share their testimonies. But they are quirky. They all have beards. Oh, okay, the ladies don't have beards. You're right. But their wives are debutante looking. You know, and then there's these guys, and they wear camos and waders or Wellington boots and everything. I mean, it's just, and they are just as dumb as they can be. And they all have college degrees. And they've made their fortune making duck calls. And, you go into Bass Pro Shop and you can buy a duck call for $10, and then go quack, 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 quack. Well, if you want to get a Duck Dynasty, Duck Commander, they start at $125 and go up to $500. Now, that $500 has got to come with some gold nuggets attached to it some way. But they, one episode in their show, Willie, the CEO of the company, the number three son, has decided they needed to branch out and do something, and he decided to buy a vineyard. And they were going to have Duck Commander wines. So they buy the vineyard, but he buys it in January. Have you ever seen a vineyard in January? Everything's been pruned back. It's not producing. So they buy this thing. He goes out and he says, where's the grapes? Not only have they done that, but they have got a wine tasting for 2 weeks away to taste their wines. And he's trying to figure out, well, so he calls a guy in and he says, where's my grapes? I've got to have this in this amount of time. The guy says, they're not going to be here for another 6-7 months. They've just been pruned so that they will produce in mass. And part of what has to happen is that we've got to go through the pruning process. Now, part of the stupidity of the show is the guy knows better than that, but he plays this role. And it is, you just laugh. And my grandsons, they belly laugh and tears, and then I've got tears. And the last time they were down, I also had that chest cold. I had the bronchitis going. And I'm trying to laugh and cough and get out of the room because it hurt and everything else. But it's so funny to watch my grandsons watch this. Now my granddaughter loves it, the littlest one. And she comes in, Papa, is Duck Dynasty on? I go, oh, I hope not. But the thing about vines, grapevines, is they have to be pruned back. You cut them back so that when they grow out, they're hardy. You get too much growth. For one thing, if you get too much growth without pruning, you're not going to get much fruit because all the energy of the plant's going in just to produce more and more vine and to run it out along the ground and everything else. So the vine dressers will come along and they'll cut it back. And what happens is then you get these big clusters of grapes. Well, that's what God does in our lives, is that he will then step in when we're attached, and he'll prune on our lives. And I got to tell you, most of us don't want to be in the pruning process. We just want to be over here where we have these big, huge clusters of grapes. Everybody's going, wow, and we're accomplishing these amazing things. But to get there, God takes us through the crucibles of life. And I don't like the crucibles of life personally. I mean, I am one who believed Irma Bombeck when she said life is a bowl of cherries. Except that if you read the rest of it, she says, if life is a bowl of cherries, why do I always get the pits? Well, that's what happens in our lives, is that there are pits that go along with the fruit. And there are things in our lives that may not even be bad things, but God is looking at them and saying, I need to take some of that off. I need to make you more productive. When we are in ministries, there's times where we just get organizations, ministry organizations do this, where they get so much and they become so peripheral that they have to prune back. And it is a painful process. Part of the problem with pruning is it's painful. And it hurts to be pruned on. You go through the crucibles of heartache, but then because you've gone through heartache, you're able to minister to those with broken hearts. You know, as a minister, especially when everything's going well, it is so easy for us. Somebody comes in and we always will say, oh, when you come through this, it's going to be amazing how God's going to use you. And it will be. And in our lives, that's part of the pruning process. Sometimes it comes with great suffering. You look at the Warrens right now, and they are going through great suffering with the loss of a child. You know, anytime you lose a child, it's painful. But all the questions that come with, what did we miss? Could we have spotted this? We should have known. We should have seen this. Oh, you remember when 2 weeks ago he said this? You know, and there's all that pain and all that the suffering that comes with this. And yet, God doesn't create the hardship and the uglies, but he can take that and he can use that in our lives to make us able to be used more deeply. My son just wrote something, and Barb tried to read it to me, and she didn't get through much of it without putting both of us in tears. But he was writing about the first 2 days of our special needs grandson going to this new class and dropping him off and looking and realizing how painful it is as a parent of an eighth grader to watch them go into a new class. And he could remember as kindergarten, you know, watching him go to school for the very first day and how painful that was, you know. Oh, my baby, are they gonna and they come home and they've got 18 new friends and they're so happy, and you're still devastated because they've gone off to school and they've taken a new step. Well, he said, I'm sitting there watching my eighth grader with tears just streaming down my face, wondering what's it going to be like, because special needs kids are targets at times, and it can be a very challenging setting. He had a great day, an amazing day, and all. But James is talking about that. But he has the ability, and Tiffany has the ability to understand. And they have a large group of people at their church that have special needs children. I think it's because all three of the pastoral staff have special needs children. They understand it in ways that a pastor who has three kids that are never been a challenge and never had issues just don't get. I can remember having people who have never gone through any difficulties in their lives saying, I don't get it when Christians go to counselors. They just need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and get over it, until they went through it. And then they looked at me and said, I can't believe we used to say what we said. You know, there are people out there that come alongside that God has gifted the minister that can help us in times like that. Now, they would have never thought twice about going to their pastor to be counseled through that situation, but to go to a Christian counselor was to, I don't know what. And yet, they found themselves, you know, at a time where all of a sudden they realized that there were opportunities where that was beneficial. But we go through these experiences, and God uses those experiences in our lives. Over in Psalms chapter 119, there's two verses. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. Before I was afflicted, I just went my own ways. But after becoming afflicted, after experiencing, sometimes it's the discipline of the Lord, and sometimes it's the consequences of sin. In David's case, it's the consequences of sin and having it pointed out, that all of a sudden he realized that that being afflicted by the hand of God after the sin with Bathsheba and the death of her husband, that that caused him to fall on his knees and cry out to God and to plead before God that it was only against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whole again. And in the midst of that, the psalmist, who, as he writes the 119th, says, because I've gone through that, I've learned that I need to be obedient to your word, and I've become faithful in my striving to be obedient. And then in verse 71 of the same chapter, it says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that I might learn your ways, O Lord. Because I've been afflicted, because I have suffered, because I have gone through the pain of failure or loss, it has enabled me to then understand your directions and your dictates, to be able to go to your word and to have it enrich my life. For Jim to you know, Jim last week was up with his kids, and they had a new hospital up there, and he decided he needed to experience it. But you know, when Jim's in the hospital, He finds that as being a setting in which he just experiences for Jim and Janice and all the family, all that suffering and all that affliction that goes with that. It's an avenue. There's more people over at Presbyterian Hospital that know Jim, and they know he's a prayer warrior. And they know he's going to be praying for them. And he checks back with them, and he has an input in their life. And Jim is always coming in and saying, can we send a prayer letter? You know, and Janice carries the clipboard and makes sure it gets mailed because Jim's moved on to the next person we need to be praying for. But people go through those experiences, and you start discovering God uses you in the midst of them. And a lot of times we don't see the whys, and we may not fully understand all the whys, but we discover that as God has done his pruning, that we've been able to impact lives that we might not have ever been able to impact. And pruning is something that is essential. In fact, without pruning, the vines, the branches, will never produce to the extent that they're capable of. Because too much is going of the energies vine itself is being used just to support and to keep producing more and more branch, more and more tenules, little sub branches going out across the ground. But pruning is essential. Without pruning, We get separated from the vine dresser. Do you realize that to prune a vine, it doesn't happen without contact? You go, duh. That's a no-brainer, Jamie. But think about this. God is the vine dresser. And when he comes in to prune us, he's in contact with us. He is physically close to us. And he's looking and making sure the cuts are made in the right way. If you go down to Disneyland, one of my favorite rides now, didn't used to be, is Small World. And you get in line, you zigzag around, and all of a sudden, as you're going along, especially if you got little kids, and you go, look, a bear. And they look over, and here's this big bush that looks like a bear. And they start recognizing, and they go, giraffe, hippopotamus, this. You know, and they go, ostrich. I think it's a seagull. Ostrich. Okay, it's an ostrich. But, you know, because of somebody being up close and all, they've pruned and shaped. And now all of a sudden you have this amazing artwork made out of a bush. But with being pruned on comes proximity to the gardener. And that's God in our lives. And where do you want to be? Don't you want to be as close as you can, you know? That's when we're our closest. He's got our hands on. He's holding that thing, and he's shaping it. He's looking and says, well, if I take these off. This year, we worked on the front of the house, the walkway, so that you can walk up our walkway without being attacked by the four big round bushes. And while I was pruning all of those, we decided at the same time we'd go ahead and prune our two tree roses, our double delights. And I told Barb, you're not going to like what they look like, but I'm going to radically prune them back. She goes, don't kill them. I said, I won't kill them. But I whacked those things back. I mean, I took them back down. I cut them the way I saw the Rose caretaker out at City of Hope and at Rose Hills cut on their roses. And they, you know, I got to tell you, we can't cut them fast enough and put them in the house. We've got blossoms that are that big. And the double delights are just one of these amazing smelling roses. You know. Now, the last couple of years I pruned on them, but not like I did this time. And we got good, but we've got to go out there and cut it all back again. And as soon as we do, we're gonna get another crop. But they're all, you know, there's a few buds, but it's these huge things. And I really got to get out there. One of them, we've got coming wild root suckers coming up that are this long now. Well, they're starting to steal the nutrient. They need to get lopped off because they're not the rose. They're the root that the rose has been grafted onto. So we need to get out there and do some pruning. The other thing to keep in mind in terms of abiding is if you're not abiding in the vine, you're going to starve to death. It is only through being attached to the vine that the branches get nutrients, that the water molecules and the nitrogens and all get up through the roots and up through the middle of the phloem and the xylem that move the nutrients up on, out to the leaves and everything else. So photosynthesis can take place. So sugars can be produced. And all that has to be working. And if you get cut off, now all of a sudden, you're not going to get any nourishment. We need to be attached to Jesus so that we're nourished. We need to be attached to his word so that he uses it to nourish us. And that's part of the whole abiding process, is that nourishment. Corrie Ten Boom was talking about pain and suffering and all, and she wrote a poem. And the last stanza says, as she's looked at all that she's experienced in her life and everything else, these inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free. God is addressing Corrie when she said, why all of this transpiring in my life? And he says, the inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break the scheme of earthly joy that thou may seek thy all in me. That I can discover that all that I need is fulfilled in Christ. And that comes with being and abiding. And then that also results in us producing fruit. But in chapter 15, verse 7, it goes on and says, there's something else that happens. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so often we want to grab that verse just like we grab a credit card. And we went out the other day and Barb said, you're going to pay cash or credit card? And I already had the card out. You know, and sometimes I see a verse like that and I said, my credit card. God, I want. Here's my credit card and all. Well, you have to take it in all the context of what Jesus had to say about prayer. But over in chapter 14, just a few minutes before, he had said in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It's within the will of God. It's within that which brings honor and glory to the Father that Jesus is going to respond and do. But part of what happens in abiding is we have a God that listens and hears and answers prayer. Now, sometimes he says no. But sometimes he says wait. And sometimes he says, okay, now. But we have the experience of answered prayer because we abide. And then in verse 8, it goes on and it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And God becomes glorified when we're abiding and becoming fruit producers. When we live in our lives the way we should as Christians, it brings glory back to God the Father. And we see that that was what Jesus was about. When he said, I didn't come to seek my own will, but the will of the Father. To accomplish what brings glory back to God. And that's part of the benefits of abiding. Is that God becomes the recipient of glory. I kind of like doing that. I like bringing glory back to God. I like being on that side. You know, sometimes we think of bringing glory to God with people like Bob, who can sing with these deep, rich voices and all. That's where we glorify God. But the way we live our lives and how we live it for Christ and how we demonstrate Christ in our lives also brings glory to God. And being faithful and being obedient brings glory to God. But then in verse 11, it also says, one of the benefits is, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Christ instills his joy in us when we abide in him. That's joy in spite of circumstances. You know, I'm happy when everything's going my way. I was happy today when I watched, for a few minutes, Adam Scott win the Masters. You know, there's a couple of guys who were playing that I wouldn't have been happy about. But that's a temporal, surface-level happiness. It's not the joy that is the joy that Christ instills in us. And he goes on and he says, not only that my joy may be in you, but that as a result, your joy may be made full. Now, my wife is a very caring, loving person. And she is always wanting to, when she goes to the kitchen, come back and bring me some more iced tea or something like that. And I'm a very willing recipient of her willingness to. So I'm constantly willing to say, sure, bring me back some iced tea. Or bring me some ice water, or bring me cold water. No, don't put the ice in. But her idea of full and my idea of full, when it comes to a glass, differ. And I think as you look in Scripture and see Jesus talking about the fullness, it's the idea of being shaken and pressed down so that it's mounded up and it's just overflowing. That's, I think, is what he's talking about here, is that his joy is poured into us so intently that it actually overflows and it begins to spill out and touch the lives of others. Now, this is more representative of a glass that Barb would bring back to me. And it's because she says, I'm afraid I'll spill it carrying it back. And I said, okay. And then I go in and I fill it up to, you know, so I have to, before I start across the carpet, you know. But, you know, God wants to make our joy full. And that happens when we abide. And when Jesus, he wasn't giving us a command that was distasteful. It wasn't like, oh, go, you know, oh, you got an upset stomach, you're not feeling well. Well, go take a tablespoon of castor oil. Now, that's going to help me, but that's distasteful. You know, I said that to one of the youth groups one day. They have no idea what castor oil is and what you would do with it. They think it's something you put in your car. I go, that's castor oil. This one's different. Tastes like fish. But, you know, that's not what God wants to do. He wants to give us an abundance of his joy. He wants to cause us to become fruitful, to be doing those things and accomplish those things that bring great glory back to him, that lifts up Jesus' name. There's a hoot involved in being engaged in that. It's the place to be. Abide in the Lord. Let him then work in you to accomplish great things. Let me pray. God, thank you for bringing us back tonight and for teaching us. Thank you for illustrations you use that just kind of carry the message home. Help us to allow you to do that which needs to be done in our lives, that we can truly be fruitful and lift up Christ and see him glorified before man, and in so doing, seeing you glorified in heaven. And we just pray this in his name. Amen.